the fathers this evening and dealing with the subject, Dad's in Charge. And I don't know why Dad jumped way over there like that. I don't know exactly what's going on there, but maybe it'll straighten itself out here in a minute. Okay, Dad's still out of whack. But it's not the screen, it's my thing. All right. There's a story I want to share with you about a couple. They were both 60 years old, which is actually quite young, I have learned. But they were 60 years old, and they had gone out for a lovely dinner. They wanted to celebrate their 40th wedding anniversary. 40 years they've been married. So as they're enjoying a lovely dinner at this nice restaurant, an angel suddenly appears to them. And the angel said to them, "What would you like for your anniversary? What gift would you like?" Well, the wife said, "Oh, you know, I've never really had the opportunity to travel. So I'd like to travel around the world, you know, and see a lot of the sights that I've only heard about." And the angel, with a flash of his sword, suddenly produces two round-trip tickets around the world. He gives them to her. Then it's the man's turn. He leaned over to the angel, and the man said, "You know, I'd really like to be married to somebody who was 30 years younger than me." The angel did not even blink an eye. With a flash of the sword, the man turned 90. Be careful what you wish for, right? God may answer your prayer. You may get what you want. Well, we're going to talk about the man today, the man and the family. Before I begin, though, I want to share some things with you. I want to remind you of this thing about homes. We mentioned last night that one of the issues that people have said is one of the real problems. And it is an issue. It's not the main issue, but one of the symptoms that we see is the fact of homes that are without fathers. And I want you to know there are some statistics out there. This is from the U.S., of course. But in the U.S., it is said that there are some 2.47 million children. That's about 33%. About 33% live in homes where the biological father is absent. The biological father is absent. Of students in grades 1 to 12, there are some 17.7 million, that's 39%, live in homes where the biological father is absent. And so it is a growing problem. It's a big problem in the United States. And according to the 72% of the U.S. population, fatherlessness is said to be the most significant. 72% of people in America. Here's what they said. They said this thing of homes without fathers is the most significant family or social problem facing America. Now let me tell you why they say that. Let me tell you why they've come to that conclusion. It's because according to the statistics, some 75% of all adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers, that is, kids that have problems with drugs, they come from homes without a father. There's no father figure in the home. No father figure. That's 10 times higher than the national average. 10 times higher. Some 63% of youth suicides in America are by kids who come from a home where there is no father. That's 5 times higher than the national average. It's also, statistics show that 90% of the homeless or the runaway children are from homes where there is no father. That's 12 times higher than the national average. And the list goes on and on and on and on. But let me just say to you this evening that this is not just an American problem. It is a problem in America, but it's not just an American problem. I went online and I noted that there are some government studies in Singapore that stated that they are seeing a rise in the number of children raised without a father in the home. And they listed two main reasons why this is true. First of all, because of a climbing divorce rate. According to the statistics by the Singapore government, from 2000 to 2013, the divorce rate jumped by 46%. 46% just in 13 years. But not only is there the climbing divorce rate, there is also the moral failure in society. The moral failure in society. From 2007 to 2011, according to the statistics, it revealed that there has been an average of about 550 births per year that were registered without the name of a father on the birth certificate. No father. No father figure. Now, with that in mind, let me remind you fathers and those of you who will one day become fathers that you do have a tremendous power. There, in the hand of a father, there is a tremendous power. As fathers, when you walk into a room and your children are there, you are they are either diminished by your presence or they are enhanced by your presence. One or the other. And it should be noted that even if the father is physically at home, he may still do great damage to his children by being emotionally disconnected from the family. He comes in from work, he doesn't talk to anybody, doesn't speak to anybody, doesn't want to have anything to do with anybody. He is emotionally disconnected from what's going on in the family unit. That's hurtful. That's just like not having a father. And also, we need to understand that great harm can be done by fathers who go to the other extreme and become overbearing, and as we heard this morning, become inconsistent and perhaps even abusive in their dealings with those who are in their family. Fathers, this message is for us. This message is for us. Now, you remember in the very first message in Genesis 2:7, we saw that God formed the man first, right? God formed Adam first, and God gave to him some very clear instructions. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, God gave some clear instructions concerning that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then Eve was created after that. Eve was created after that and was given to Adam to be his wife. But you remember, then the serpent came along. The serpent came, and with the serpent came the suggestion. Oh, eat this fruit, you'll be like God. And with the suggestion then came the sin. Then came the sin. And the Lord God called out the man. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, we saw it before, but let's look at it again. The Lord God called unto Adam. He's responsible. God called to Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And the reason why God called out the man was simply because as the one God had appointed to be the priest of the family, Adam had failed. He had failed in several key areas. And so that's what I want us to notice together this evening. I want us to notice the failures so that we might be forewarned about these failures, and that we might be aware of what they are and where they are, and that we might be able to avoid them for the sake of our wives, for the sake of our children, and for the sake of the next generation. Let's begin number one. I want us to notice there is the failure in leadership. The failure in leadership. And as we consider this thing of leadership, we talked a little bit about it when we were discussing the role of the Father last night. But let's just kind of review, because some of these things are going to overlap just a little bit. But let's notice a failure in leadership, and his failure in leadership is seen first of all as because of his position as Eve's teacher. His position as Eve's teacher. When Satan questioned Eve concerning God's command, here's what her response was in Genesis 3:3. She said, "The fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Now that's what they said. That's what Eve said. That's what Eve said. But I want you to understand, that's not what God said. That's not what God said. It's okay. They're not going to bother anything. Okay, go on out. It's fine. But anyway, that's not what God said. That's not what God had said. God did not forbid them to touch the tree. God said, don't eat of it. He didn't say anything about touching it. Didn't say anything about that, see. But Eve was not even created when the command was given, so she didn't hear the command from God, right? Who did she hear it from? She heard it from Adam. She heard it from Adam. And so when she heard from Adam what God had said, the problem was Adam didn't tell her exactly what God had said. He gave her his own version of what God had said. And even when you have the best of attention, best of intentions, when we begin to add to God's Word, we're always going to get into trouble. You get into just as much trouble adding your thoughts, your ideas, your thinking to the Word of God. That creates just as much trouble as when you begin to take away from God's Word and begin to delete from God's Word what you don't want to see there. See? And so Adam, he failed. He failed in this matter as Eve's teacher. Not only did he fail as her teacher, but I want you to notice another thing. Letter B. He failed as Eve's example. As Eve's example. While Satan was talking to Eve, you know, for a long time I had it in my mind that when Satan showed up and began to talk to Eve, Adam was nowhere around. You know, he was out in the garden somewhere, way off on the backside of the garden, doing some work over there, and he was nowhere around when Satan showed up. And then one day it dawned on me as I was reading the passage, that's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible says at all. The fact of the matter is, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, the Bible makes it very clear that while all of this temptation was going on, Adam was standing right there with her. When Satan showed up, Adam was there. When Satan began to cast doubts about the Word of God, Adam was there. When Satan tempted Eve to take the fruit, Adam was standing right there with her. And he did nothing to stop it. He did nothing to stop his wife from falling into the sin that Satan was putting before her. Adam should have stood up and said, "Now, honey, we're not going to listen to any more of these lies. We're not going to listen to what this serpent says anymore. This is not what God has said. This is not what we're supposed to do. And we're not going to listen to this anymore." But instead of doing that, Adam just stood there with his mouth shut and allowed his wife to be deceived. He allowed that to happen. He allowed that to happen. And when Eve took the fruit, instead of setting an example by taking that fruit out of her hand and not allowing her to eat it and saying, "No, we're not going to do this. This is wrong, and God has told us we're not to do this." But instead of that, he just stood there and watched her. He just stood there and watched her while she took a bite. And then she offered it to him, and he took it. And he took a bite of it. Bottom line, Adam failed as the priest of his family. He failed as the priest of his family. Now, let me illustrate that in modern terms. Men, it is our responsibility. It is our responsibility to pray for our wives and our children. It's our responsibility to do that. Not only is it our responsibility to pray for them, it's our responsibility to pray with them. That's our responsibility too. It's our responsibility to teach our wife and our children the Word of God. And it's our responsibility to set before them the example of godliness that they need to see in us as the priest of the home. They need to see our example. The man, not the wife, is responsible to make sure his family is up on time so they're not late for church. That's the man's job. That's the man's responsibility. He ought to be the example. He ought to set the pattern there. It's the man, not the wife, who is to lead them and as his family goes to the house of God, not to send them to church, but to take them to church so that they might sit together as a family and learn the Word of God and learn to worship Him and learn to serve Him as they should. The great need in many homes begins right here. The great need in many families begins right here. It begins with a need for godly men. For godly men who will take the reins of leadership that God has given to them. Remember, the role of the man, we saw it last night, he is to be the leader. He's to be the leader. And a failure in leadership will always bring about tragic consequence. Not only does he find a failure in leadership here in the story, but I want you to notice there's also a failure, number two. There's a failure in teaching. A failure in teaching. Now, we've already mentioned this thing about teaching, but I want to come back to it and deal with it in just a little bit more detail. As we think about the failure of teaching, a couple of points that I want us to notice. First of all, let's notice the common failure. The common failure. Many fathers, unfortunately, wash their hands of the responsibility to teach their family. They wash their hands of the responsibility to teach their children. That doesn't mean they ignore it. And it doesn't mean that they do not recognize the importance of it. It simply means that they take that responsibility to be the teacher of their family and they delegate that responsibility to somebody else. They delegate it to somebody else. In other words, they'll pass the responsibility to the wife, or they'll pass the responsibility to the church, or they'll pass the responsibility to the Sunday school teacher or the junior church worker. In other words, they delegate that responsibility that God has given to them, and they delegate that to someone else. And certainly, as we mentioned in our discussion time this morning, certainly the Sunday school and the preaching times may assist you in teaching your family the Word of God. But fathers, please understand, we can never replace you. We can never replace you. And that's because as the priest of your family, you are ultimately responsible before God. You are responsible before God for the spiritual instruction and the spiritual welfare of your wife and your children. We see this illustrated in Judges chapter 4, verse 21 to verse 24. Read that when you have the time. Read that. Very important principle presented there. And we see it illustrated. And then in Ephesians 6, 4, we see this very same thing is commanded. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But not only do we need to notice that this common failure that is so prevalent in so many homes today, not only do we see the common failure, I want you to notice the common excuses. The common excuses. There are three excuses many times that men will use to explain or to justify their failure as being the priest in the home that God wants them to be. There are three main excuses. Number one is the excuse of work. Number two is the excuse of work. Number three is the excuse of work. You get the idea? In other words, they say, well, you know, I can't do it because, you know, I'm just working all the time. I'm so busy, I don't have time to do it. And so sometimes the father is not even physically around to fulfill his obligation in the home because of the hours that he is working or because of the travel that he has to do with his work. And certainly in the Bible, it is clearly shown, however, that the man still has the responsibility to provide for his family. You remember Jacob complained that for many years he was providing for the house of Laban. Remember he had gone and he saw that beautiful young lady Rachel and immediately fell in love with her, and so he struck a deal. He said, "Tell you what, I'll serve you 7 years if you'll give me your daughter to wife." Laban said, "Sure, I'll do that." And so 7 years were done. They had the wedding, and the next morning when Jacob woke up, he realized it wasn't Rachel that he was with. It was Leah, her older sister. And of course, you know, the Bible tells us that Rachel was beautiful. And the Bible also tells us that Leah was tender-eyed. A lot of people have wondered, what does that mean when it says they were tender-eyed? Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever looked at a cow? Cows have big, tender-looking eyes, okay? I don't know if she was ugly or not, but the fact is, Rachel was the one that Jacob wanted. And so he made a deal then. He said, "Okay, I'll serve you for 7 more years if you give me..." And so for 14 years, Jacob served Laban for his two wives. And during that 14 years, all of his work, all of his labor is enriching his father-in-law. All of his work, all of his labor is enriching Laban. And finally there came the day when Jacob said in Genesis chapter 30 verse 30, he said, "Now when shall I provide for my own house? I've been providing for your house. When am I going to have an opportunity to take care of my own family?" See, that's the duty of the man. That's the duty of the man. The Apostle Paul confirmed that in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. He said, "If any provide not for his own..." Notice it, masculine. His own, not her own. "If any provides not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." And so man does have a responsibility to provide for his family, but man, I'm sorry, work is no excuse. Work is no excuse for ignoring the responsibility that God has given to you to be the spiritual teacher, the spiritual priest that will provide for your family the instruction and the care that they need. Common excuse. I want you to notice number three. There's the common questions. Common questions. Many times a father will say, "Well, Pastor, what am I supposed to teach? Where do I begin? What am I supposed to teach my kids when it comes to the Word of God and when it comes to the things of God?" Well, my recommendation would be read Proverbs. Read the book of Proverbs, especially those opening chapters, and you'll find an outline for what a father is to teach his son. Time after time you hear the wise man saying, "Listen to me, my son. Hearken to my words, my son." See? He's giving instructions on what to teach. And he teaches in those early chapters in the book of Proverbs, he teaches his son about the importance of God's wisdom in his life. He teaches his son about the importance of fearing God in his life. He teaches the importance of choosing good friends in his life. He teaches the importance of being financially responsible. And the list can go on and on and on and on of the wise and the good things that a father needs to be teaching his children. It's all found right there in the book of Proverbs. In fact, as you go through the Proverbs, you'll find that Solomon basically gives us a view of God's wisdom on on every major issue you face in life. It's all found right there in the book of Proverbs. All found right there in the book of Proverbs. Now, it may be that a Christian lady is married to an unsaved or to a carnal man who will not serve as the priest of the home. I understand that happens. I understand that happens. And that man, even though he is the man of the house, yet he is not fulfilling his God-given responsibility to serve as the priest of his family as God has ordained. And in that case, ladies, then the responsibility is going to shift to you. The responsibility will shift to you. Many godly women have found themselves in that position. I think of Susanna Wesley. Read her story sometime if you've never read it. Susanna Wesley had many children, and she would basically take time every day, an hour every day, to spend with each individual child, to teach them, to pray with them, to go through the scriptures with them. And as a result of that, you have John Wesley and you have Charles Wesley and men who were used of God in a great way. Why? Because their daddy really, even though he was a preacher, he was a sorry one. In fact, he actually spent time in prison for not paying his bills. And the responsibility shifted to her, and she did a great job raising two boys that served the Lord. Many godly women, just like Susanna Wesley, by their faithful example and by their instruction, have raised godly children that honored and glorified God in their lives. And ladies, if you find yourself in this position, let me just tell you, God can help you. Just like He did Susanna Wesley. Just like He did Susanna Wesley. So there's the failure in this thing of teaching, the common failure, the common excuses, the common questions. But then I want you to notice there's a third thing that I think is very important, and that's the failure in gatekeeping. The failure in gatekeeping. Any farmer with chickens knows that if the gate to the hen house is not closed at night, that a predator is going to get in there. A predator will come into the hen house, and that will result in death and result in the destruction of the chickens. In our first session, we saw how that when Satan came to tempt Eve in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 and 7, and then we've mentioned it again just a moment ago, Adam was right there beside her, but he was silent. He was silent. And by his silence, Adam basically left the door open so the predator could come in. By his silence, he left the door open so that the serpent was able to accomplish his wicked desire and his wicked deed. Now, fathers, the bottom line you need to remember is simply this. You are responsible as the fathers. You are responsible for what happens in your home. And for that reason, a wise father is going to keep a close watch on things. He's the gatekeeper. A wise father is going to keep a close watch on things. In other words, he's going to pay attention to what his children are looking at on their digital devices. And I'll be honest with you, when my two boys were at home, it scared me to death because they knew how to do stuff on a smartphone I didn't know how to do. I didn't know how to do it. And you need to have a heads up. You need to know what's going on that digital device. You need to know what they're talking about. You need to know what kind of communication is going on. You need to know what they're watching at the movies and what they're watching on television. And you need to keep a check on all of these things. You need to be the gatekeeper. My sister-in-law, I think, said it very well. She's not a theologian, but she said this one pretty good. She said, "Children do not do what is expected." Listen carefully. Children do not do what is expected. They do what is inspected. Get the difference? You expect them to do right, they probably won't do it. But if you inspect what they're doing, If you serve as the gatekeeper, then you're going to protect your children from the many predators that are out there who would love nothing more than to destroy their life. Fathers, you are the gatekeeper of your home so that Satan is not able to find an entrance that will allow him to do his deadly work in your family. Fathers, that's some pretty heavy stuff, isn't it? That's some pretty heavy stuff. Now, let me close by giving you three ways that you should function in your home. As a father, there are three ways for the father to function in the home. Number one, father should function like a mirror. Should function like a mirror. One writer said it, I think, very well, and I'll give you the quote. Here's what he said. He said, "The way in which children perceive themselves is dependent on how their father perceives them." The way a child, his perception about himself, is largely determined by how the father perceives that child. If you think of them as a blessing from God and you love and you honor them as a blessing from God, then they're going to grow up to see their own value, you see. But if you think of them as an accident, I've actually heard parents say that. Oh yeah, this is our first son, this is our second child, and oh yeah, this one is our accident. Can you imagine how that child must feel? Even if you say it jokingly, can you imagine how that child must feel? How the child must feel to think that they are looked at in that way. And if we do that, see, then that child is going to grow up. And that child is going to have a life that is filled with all kinds of emotional insecurities that are going to haunt them for the rest of their days. Fathers, you are a mirror. And when your children look at you, the question is, what reflection do they see of themselves in you? You're like a mirror. Number two, not only are you like a mirror, you're like a thermostat. You're like a thermostat. The love in your home, whether it's hot or whether it's cold, the love in your home is going to be set by you. It's going to be set by you. You are the thermostat. You are the thermostat. So the father is to be like a mirror. He's to be like a thermostat. And then number three, he's to be like a compass. In other words, it is the responsibility of the father to set the direction for his family. That's the job of the father. To set the direction for the family. And I don't know about you, but I have to confess that there were many times that as a father, I failed. I mentioned this morning there were times when I had to bring my boys aside and say, "Look guys, I didn't do right, and I apologize, and I ask you to forgive me." At times I had to do that. I wish it was just one time, but it wasn't. Many times that I had to talk with my kids in that way. Let me show you another scripture here very quickly. Look at Malachi chapter 4. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and verse 6. I want you to notice what it says. This is God talking. He says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." In other words, this is the day of the second coming. And God says, before that day comes, I'm going to send Elijah. I'm going to send Elijah. Now notice what Elijah is going to do in that day just before the great final judgment. Here's what he said. "He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children." He's going to turn the heart of the fathers to their children. And he's going to turn the heart of the children to their fathers. Okay? Now let me show you why that's so important. Look at the last part of the verse. Lest. In other words, if this doesn't happen, if The heart of the father is not turned to his children, and the heart of the children is not turned to the father. Here's going to be the consequence. Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. In other words, if our homes are not reconciled, if fathers are not restored to their children and children to their fathers, then it always is going to result in judgment. It's always going to result in judgment. And so fathers, you need to talk to your children, no matter what their age. If you've done wrong, apologize. Acknowledge the wrong. Ask them to forgive you for not being what you ought to be, for not being what God expected you to be and what God required you to be. Acknowledge that to your kids and say, look, kids, I blew it. I'm sorry. And I want you to forgive me. And children, children that are here this afternoon or this evening, all of us, and by the way, we're all children, right? We all have a father. We all have parents. And so all of us are children. And we need to forgive our fathers. We need to forgive them. Some may say, well, you know, he didn't ask for forgiveness. He didn't ask to be forgiven. Now, that's okay. You forgive him anyway. Because let me tell you why. Many times when you forgive people... No, let me change that. Not many times. Always. When you forgive people of a wrong that they have done to you, and you really forgive them from your heart, even though it may not change them at all, it delivers you. It delivers you from that bondage of bitterness that will destroy you. You need to forgive them. For your own sake, you need to forgive them for what they have done and for the failure that they have done and for the hurt that they have brought into your life. As we bring this to a close, I want to close with a challenge. I want to close with a challenge to fathers that before we lay our head on our pillow tonight, let's make the determination that with God's help and by God's grace, that we're going to begin working to make things right in our home. That we're going to begin working, to become the leader of our wife, the teacher of our wife, the leader of our children, the teacher of our children. In other words, let's make the determination that by God's grace, we're going to take on that position of responsibility that God has given to us as men to be the leader of our home, to be the lover of our home, to be the example, the mirror, the compass, the thermostat, all of that, that God will help us to do those things in order that we might raise another generation that will love the Lord and will serve the Lord. And let's determine also that we're going to be the gatekeeper. I guarantee you, you won't be popular, but you sure will be wise if you will do everything you can to keep the gate shut so that Satan is not able to get into the lives of your children through all the many avenues that are available to him today. Let's be wise. Let's be the men that God wants us to be. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank